Good morning, church. We're going to continue on the third part of our series, the book of Philippians. To catch you up, the book of Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul. It's one of what the theologians call the prison epistles, because Paul wrote it while this time in the Roman prison. In chapter 1, we talked about that if anybody has the right and the ability to tell us what it's like and how we should have joy no matter what, it would be Paul. He was severely beaten many, many times. He was whipped with the cat of nine tails three times, 39 times. They wouldn't do your 40 times, because if they did 40 times, that's where they figured out that people would start dying. So he was beaten, he was robbed, he was shipwrecked, he almost drowned, he was bitten by a snake. And yet in chapter 1, he says, we have light and momentary troubles. I don't know about you, but there's nothing light and or momentary about being beaten with a whip or caned with a pole at the back of your legs. The Romans got very good at hurting people without killing them. And that's how they kept control of a lot of people, just by the fear of the punishment that they would give. Then in chapter 2, Paul says, listen, the other thing you need to know about joy is that joy is beyond yourself. That joy is contained in a servant's heart. That we should be about each other. We should be about pouring into each other's lives, serving each other. And then in part 3 this week, we're going to see that Paul pushes this idea that joy has a mindset. Joy has, another way to say it maybe would say, joy has a focus. I don't know about you, but sometimes there are things that we do in life, the way you get through it, the way you make it happen, is you just have to set your mind to it. You just have to decide, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to bite the bullet and push through this. Well, I think a lot of times, and when what Paul begins to tell us is that joy is this way. I think you can see it in people as you go through life and you meet people, and they have all this horrible stuff happen to them, yet they're still the happiest people you ever meet. Two people in the same exact circumstances, and one person is just down and negative and can't see the end, they can't find joy, and the other person, you can't even tell anything's going on in their lives, because their mindset is, I'm going to walk in joy. I'm going to see this through. And Paul requires, he says, listen, we've got to see this thing through an eternal lens of what Jesus has done for us. You can't just look at this as what we see here on earth. So let's start in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. And it says, whatever happens. So he already telling us again in chapter 3, listen, bad stuff's going to happen. If this is new to you and you're hearing about this Jesus for the first time, or maybe you're still figuring this thing out, and you ever hear anybody stand up and say, get saved today and your life will be perfect, run. Because they're lying to you. Your eternity, your body and your soul, you're made perfect. But life goes on. And unfortunately, we live in a fallen world. So Paul says, listen, whatever happens, rejoice. There's the joy thing again. And he says, listen, I never get tired of telling you this, and I do it to safeguard your faith. I think we could reword that, and this would just be in my own interpretation, to safeguard your joy. Because a lot of us, once we lose faith, you lose your joy. We said in the previous chapters that joy was based on the internal dwelling of Christ within us. That's why we can have joy no matter what. So Paul says, listen, I've got to defend your faith. I've got to keep you pumped up in your faith. A good example, I think, would be if you've ever been to a camp, or we take the students to the Motion Conference every summer in Birmingham. We're going back next year, by the way. We've got spots reserved, so y'all going to have to get on it. But when they come back from, when you bring the students back from the conference, man, they're ready to attack a bear with a switch. I mean, they're just fired up, ready to go. But do you know what? That if we don't keep feeding them, if Cam and Gentry, as they serve and love these kids, don't keep pumping the word in them and giving them good seed and good ground on their hearts, their faith begins to fade a little bit. And when you allow somebody's faith to get to a point where they just can't see out of their circumstances, joy goes out the window. So here Paul is saying, listen, I'm going to safeguard your faith. And look at verse 2. Now he gives us a warning. He says, watch out for those dogs. Now you need to understand the context of this, because in this time period in the Jewish culture, dogs were not what you and I may hold dear. I have a black lab named Molly. She's a new puppy, and I love her dearly. But you know what? When we say, I treat you like my dog, some of us, that's a good thing. Some of us, a bad thing. But in the Jewish culture, it was the lowest form of name-calling, because dogs were the things that stood outside the camp. They were wild. They were in the junk piles. They ate the dead animals. They were unclean. So here is Paul talking about Jews, calling them the dogs. He says, watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say to you, you must be circumcised to be saved. After his reminder of whatever happens, he begins to talk about these dogs who were the Jewish zealots. They were, the Bible calls them Judaizers. And what they would do is they would go behind Paul and say, yes, fine, believe that, but you still can't be saved unless you're circumcised. Circumcision was under the old covenant. God said to all the men of the Jewish nation, the Israelites, that you had to be circumcised. It was a sign of a covenant between them and God. You see, Paul jumps on this because if you remember, our joy is based on Christ. Our joy is based on the gospel of grace. Therefore, true joy doesn't require anything of us other than believing. The Bible says very clearly that if you believe it in your heart, you confess it with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord, that he was the Son of God, that he died and was raised again and now seated at the right hand of the Father, then you're saved. You see, the problem is circumstances around, and we buy into this lie that we can do something. And there's a problem with that, because Paul says, listen, you can't add anything to salvation because it's no longer free. If we could maybe make it a little less gruesome and say, everybody that could have your ear pierced right here, and that was our sign, that was our covenant. Even that, something as silly as that, minimal as that, is adding to the gospel. Adding a requirement that we can't do. See, when our minds become earthly mounted, our focus now becomes on doing it ourselves. Last week I gave you some things we call joy killers or joy drains, the things that drain the joy out of us. See, in chapter 2, Paul says, listen, one of the drains is you're trying to get applause for yourself. You're trying to grandstand and make it look like you're doing something, because it's not going to work for you. You can't fill this place of joy in your life. So if we go toward the end of chapter 3, we're going to jump around a little bit today within the chapter. But in chapter 3, verse 17, Paul says, listen, dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who've been following me. Follow me as I follow Christ. This is where that came from. In verse 18, for I've told you often before, and again I say it with tears in my eyes, that there are many who conduct themselves, whose conduct shows that they are really enemies of what? Enemies of the cross. Then it gets serious. He says they are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. And they brag about shameful things. And they think only about this life here on earth. See, Paul's talking about these same group of people. These people who acted religious. But when they're honest about it, if you really looked at the heart of the matter, what was driving them was this fleshly appetite. And you can tie this to a lot of different stuff. It's not just food. It's not just a morality thing, a sexual thing. There's a lot of things in our bodies, in our flesh, that drive us. But look, these people take it one step further. It says now they're bragging about it. I don't know about you, but it always amazes me. I guess it shouldn't amaze me, but I guess it does still. But there's this passion for the shock value of TV, the shock value of reality TV or the news shows. You know, the famous person, you'll never believe that they got divorced and they were sleeping with three people and they had kids outside of marriage and they did drugs, and we all look at, oh, that's horrible. But then the person stands up and celebrates it, like all this good stuff they were doing, and yeah, they don't have, you know, marriage doesn't mean anything to me, I can do what I want, and we celebrate it. But it really comes down to this, the last thing he says, they think about life only here on earth. What is that? I think he's given us a warning. It's selfish patterns and practices. You want to suck the joy out of your life? Become inward focused. I said this last week and I'll say it again because it bears repeating. If you have problems or issues in your life, things that are trying to come against the joy in your life, find somebody else with a problem and sow your life into fixing their problem and watch your joy be full. Your problems will suddenly just begin to fade away as you pour your life into somebody else's. If you don't have anything to do, we'll help you. You come with us, we'll help get you to help pack bags, for, like Melanie said, for Project 216. As you're doing that, you're really understanding, I'm feeding a child that if I didn't be a part of this and we didn't do this, that wouldn't eat all weekend. We've had many children, many of the parapros and teachers that have told us, listen, I asked my children on Monday when the last thing they had to eat was, and they told me when I left you on Friday. We're filling those gaps. I don't know about you, but my problems seem insignificant if I were thinking about a child that's trying to figure out where they're going to eat all weekend. But these selfish patterns and practices, Paul says, listen, there are those whose conduct, they're not doing what they think, it's not doing what they think it is. All this feeding of the flesh and doing ourselves, and I stand here right with you. There are things and issues in my life just like yours that I have to work on that we just feed and feed and feed. And our mind tells us this is getting me happy. This is getting me joy. This is getting me to move up in life and move further in life. And the truth of the matter is, it's not. The devil deceives us and he puts this blinding cloth over our eyes that we think we're doing good. And when at the end of the day, he pulls it back and we find ourselves in this hole. It's because joy is not based on the things we do for ourselves. It's based on what we do for others and what God's done for us. The second thing is the appetite of the flesh. I'm not even going to pretend to say this correctly, but I wanted to, the Greek word there, the original text, is a word. It's a word that's koilia, and it means an appetite or the innermost part of us. And if you don't think it's strong, let me do a little test for you. How many of you right now are hungry? Okay, about half of you. If I told you, you better eat today because tomorrow you're not going to eat for 3 weeks, how many of you are hungry now? All of us, if you're honest. Why? Because your mind goes to not today, I can eat today. You could even eat in the morning. But our mind goes to 3 weeks, I'm going to die. If I can't have my Cracker Jacks and food and sugar, and I can't have my Pop-Tarts and Cokes and sodas, and I can't have my burgers and fries. We just panic. And I'm right there with you. Why? Because the appetite within us, our innermost part, tries to make it about us. See, again, this idea that the answer for our joy is a satisfied appetite. How many of you have ever been asked that question? Are you satisfied? If I ask you now, don't raise your hand. I'm asking for hands, but just answer the question for yourself. Where you are in life, what you're doing right now, where God has you now, are you satisfied? Most of us would say probably not. But are we not satisfied because my appetite is not satisfied? Or are we not satisfied because I know I'm not where God needs me and where he wants me to be? This is not in your notes, but look in Romans chapter 13, verse 14. Paul's writing to the Romans, and he says, listen, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't even think about how to take care of the appetite. That's hard to do. I don't know about you, but that is hard to do. Coming up in January again, we're going to do our 21 days of prayer, and we're adding to it this year, and fasting. And we're going to ask you to do something. We've been doing it as a staff and some of the leaders in the years prior, but this year I felt led to push us all to do something. It may be a meal, it may be we've had people in the past that did social media or they things, anything that jumps in front of, in between you and God. But when I add that in, the gratifying the desires of your flesh, it really, your flesh kind of curls a little bit and cringes, and it becomes something that just wants to be filled. Paul goes on, this one's on your sheet in Galatians chapter 5. I'm not going to read the whole set of verses there, but in verse 19, he says, listen, when you follow your sinful desires, we can say they're sinful because our flesh was born in sin, right? I don't think there's anybody there's no exemption to this rule. We all were born into sin. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, your flesh, the results are very clear. And it goes on, and there's three scriptures here, of verses of stuff. They're listing all this stuff. He says the results are clear. When you do this stuff, and if you read all the way to the end, he said the bottom line is you're going toward death. That's it. You're going toward death. It's going to take the joy out of your life. And it's not just talking about physical death, but this is the joy that's talking about removing the eternal part of us. The third drain. And this one we all get stuck in. Is we're so earthly minded. We're so wrapped up in what's going on here in front of us. We can't even imagine that there's anything outside of this life here. Even though we talk about it all the time that we are spiritual beings. We were created to be eternal beings just like God. To spend eternity with Him. You see, there's no thought beyond now. We want to get it now, how I feel now. The world tells me, around me, is my guide, and that tells me to get it now. Look what Paul writes again in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He says, listen, don't copy the behavior and custom. Don't do what they do, but let God transform you by the renewing of your mind, by changing the way you think. Then you'll learn God's will for you, which is good, pleasant, and perfect. There's a then. There's a qualifier here. It's not a qualifier for salvation. He's just talking about, remember I said as we walk through this, he's talking to a church of people who knew Jesus. Of people who, he's talking to Christians, and there's something about us learning together. He says, y'all need to learn this. Don't do what they do. He says at the beginning of the verse, of the chapter, follow me, follow my pattern, and then let God change the way you think. I don't know about you, and I can't pretend to be in your minds, but I've been working with some people and counseling with some people who are kind of new to me and the life and what they're doing and things in their life. And I went into it very much with preconceived ideas. Oh, well, they've done this, then they're just going to have to deal with it. They act this way, they're just going to have to deal with it. They've got this in their past, sorry. But now as I begin to deal with them and see the love in them and their love for God in their hearts. And God's kind of changing my heart. So that now I want to find ways to help where I used to be. Whoops, sorry, deal with it. You know, you got the cards you're dealt, you chose them, you got to deal with it. And see, God's beginning to change my heart. And then I'm finding that I think God's got some different avenues of ministry that I'm going to be able to be able to help some people and get in and be a part of their lives. You see, a mind that is swallowed by earthly concerns just can't look beyond the now. We can't look beyond what I see in front of me, the problem I see in front of me. Paul tells us in Philippians 3, verse 20, we're citizens of heaven and where the Lord Jesus himself lives, and we're eagerly awaiting for him to return. That we have an eternal journey. But if when you really understand this, you're on a spiritual journey whether you want it or not. Sometimes even maybe for the students, for the young people, hear me. You're on a journey. Your friends are on a journey. The problem is we're going in two different directions. Everybody in the room is on this walk, this spiritual journey, and the difference makes is whether you cross paths and receive Jesus, because if you don't, your journey goes a whole lot differently. You are an eternal being, whether you want to believe it or not. You don't just cease to exist when you die. You don't become a tree. You don't become a cow. You don't come back as anything else. But you are eternal, and there's only two places you can end up when all is said and done. But then Paul gives us some keys to joy, and in chapter 2, he was talking about keeping a servant's heart. And here in Philippians 3:20, he gives us another one. And I'm going to give you another key to joy, and then we're going to talk about the points underneath it. And I think he's very clear. He says, listen, you need to be eternally minded. You need to have a mindset that is bigger than just the day in front of you, the week in front of you, the year in front of you, or my life. That if you want to keep joy and operate and live in joy, you got to be eternally minded. And as I was praying the other day, and I even think I put this out on my Twitter, because it just so jumped out at me. God kind of showed me this, so I wrote it down, and I normally don't do this, but I wrote it down so you could have it if you didn't see it, so you can jot it down somewhere on your notes. But listen to this. This is, the CW is me. I came up with this. I'm rather proud of it. Look, joy viewed through the short lens we call life on earth fails to see the endless joy called eternity with Christ. Let me read that to you again. Joy viewed through the short lens that we call life. The Bible says that that life for us is but a vapor in God's eye. It's just a puff. That we call life on earth fails to ever see the endless joy called eternity with Christ. I think that's how Paul did it. Just my opinion. I can back it up with scripture, but in my opinion, I think that's how Paul did it. Is he realized that what he was looking at was not just this man who was beating the mess out of him with a rod, but he saw through the man the value even of the person, how Jesus saw that person into eternity with Christ. That what I'm doing, even though it's the worst thing I could think of right now, the Bible says that eternity with me will wipe that all away. I believe that when the Bible shows us this, when we get to heaven, the Bible says there's no more crying, there's no more sadness. That we will look back and go, well, I don't know why I was so upset, because this just changes everything. Whether you pass away and die and go to heaven, or Jesus comes back and takes us back, that we'll get to heaven and go, oh, I get it. I've said this before, and I still think it's true, that we're going to get to heaven instead of wanting to ask God why he created gnats and why he created mosquitoes and all these questions of why and why and why. We're going to get to heaven and go, oh. Look in Jesus' face and go, I get it now. Because the lens, our view through Christ, changes the joy that we experience here on earth. It's so much different than if you're just looking at the thing you got to face tomorrow, but rather you're looking through it going, that may be what's happening tomorrow, but Jesus is, I'm going to spend eternity with him. And this hard, tough place I'm in is just the vapor of me spending eternity and the rest of my life with Jesus. You see, when we lose sight of joy, when we lose things, when we see things around us as final. I don't know about you, but I've said this in my life. How many of you ever said about something in your life, I guess it's just always going to be that way. I'm always going to be that way. I've asked God to change me. I've asked him to help me. I just can't stop doing this, or I can't get myself to do this. I'm just always going to be that way. See, when we see things that way, when we see things in this finality, we lose the eternal perspective. Remember what Paul said? He said, my light and momentary troubles, as he was getting beaten, the flesh ripped off his back, and his they used to beat him with these rods on the back of their hamstrings, so they just couldn't walk anymore. And he, light and momentary. This one's not in your notes, but look what John writes in John 4. Here's our eternal perspective in John 4, verse 36. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is what? People brought to eternal life. And then he tags us on. What joy awaits the planter and the harvester? There's joy in putting your life into other people's lives. There's joy in seeing people as an eternal being that need to be rescued from the fire, from hell, that need their lives encountered with a God who loves them, that need to take one step from where they are to where God wants them to be. And John says, listen, it's they're brought to eternal life. And then Paul gives us again three perspectives, three mindsets that keep us focused on joy and why we possess this unspeakable joy. It's not in your notes, and I didn't put it on the screen, but go read 1 Peter 1:8. He talks about unspeakable joy. I don't know. I remember when Mabel, I was here, and her and Melanie had gone down to visit my in-laws in Florida. No, she was here. Anyway, Melanie was at my in-laws in Florida, and my mother-in-law took her to a thrift store. And they like to go through the thrift stores and look at things. And Mabel walks in and just gets giddy and is just screaming excited. She calls her Grammy. Grammy, look. Grammy, look. Grammy, look. And she walks in, and there's an American Girl doll sitting on the shelf. Well, if you don't have kids, you don't have this joy of finding out there's this doll they make, and they pump it up real big, and then they charge you $150, $200 for this doll that has a story, and they're outrageously expensive. And Mabel's wanted this particular doll forever and ever and ever, and she walks in and sees it. My mother-in-law says, no, that can't be it. It wouldn't be in the store. It's not. And they go over, and sure enough, it's a brand new American Girl doll. Mabel walks out with it for $15. See, the joy when she called us on the phone to say, guess what I found, guess what I found. She you couldn't understand her. She was just so excited. And I think that's a good example sometimes of that's unspeakable joy. It's either unspeakable because it's overwhelming, or it's unspeakable because we just can't explain why I feel so good. I can't explain why something bad just happened, yet I still have joy inside of me that says it's going to be okay. I can't explain when I get bad news, yet I stand there smiling. Is this okay? Because my God says differently. You see, that's this unspeakable joy. And Paul begins to give us these mindsets. The first one is, and I'm going to give you three that will, I believe, encompass our lives and give us something to think about. The first one is my redeemed past. I don't know about you, but when I think of the places I've been, the things I've done, the things I deserve, remember, we don't want to play the fair game. Don't ever say it's not fair. We don't want to play the fair card with God, because what he did for us was not fair. If we got what was fair, it would not be good. It would not be a good thing. So my redeemed past, look what Paul says in Philippians 3, starting in verse 7. He says, I once thought these things were valuable, but I now consider them worthless. Why? Because I realize what Jesus has done for me, what Christ has done for me, what he's redeemed my past. That no matter how far you've been, no matter where you've gone, no matter how many times you've been married, no matter how many people you've messed around with, no matter how many drugs you've done, no matter how many times you've been disobedient, no matter how many times you've failed, no matter how many diseases and things that have come on you, the Bible says none of that matters. I've redeemed your past. And Paul says, listen, I thought all this was important. Paul says, look, if anybody can brag, I should be able to brag, because I was the most religious among you. I knew all the law inside and out. What I thought was important is just not important anymore because of what Jesus has done. Look at verse 8. He says, yes, and everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value. I love that word. The infinite value of knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ. See, you need to understand, and I said this last week, this is an all in, you're in or out. This is not a, I'm going to try it out and see if it works. It's just not how this flows, not how this goes. But Paul says, listen, so that I could gain Christ, I put it all down. That everything else is worthless. In verse 9, he says, and I become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness. Here's where joy begins to drain and die for us. We wouldn't say, oh, I'm righteous. Some of us are people who are arrogant. Oh, yeah, I'm righteous. I've never sinned. I've never done anything wrong. I'm better than you. People like that, you just smile and wave at them because they're lying through their teeth. But I guarantee you they're struggling inside right here, because my own righteousness, through obeying the law. In other words, I was feeding my flesh and joy just didn't come. I've never been in this position, and I know some of you have, and you can probably speak to this better than I, but if you've ever had an addiction, whether it be drugs or cigarettes or alcohol, there's no end to it. They call it hitting bottom, but to me it's kind of a misnomer, because there really is no bottom unless Jesus gives you some way to stop. People who have that addiction just keep going and going and going and going because it's just never enough. And Paul says, listen, I knew all the law. I knew all this. But he said, rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. Remember, he started at the beginning by saying, I've got to protect your faith, because that's where your joy is. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on what? Faith. Simply believing that he is who he says he is, and he did what he said he did. And he's continuing to do what he'll do for us. Philippians 3:10. Now he begins to turn this external. I want you to know Christ and the experience of his mighty power that raised him from the dead. Then he says, I want to suffer. We don't like reading this part. This is not the scripture you give people when you come to church and say, and listen to this scripture. I want to encourage you and send you out of here with joy for the rest of your week. I would like to read to you today Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. I want to know Christ and experience his mighty power that raised him from the dead, and I want to suffer and share in his death. Have a good day. God bless. See you later. See, it's not, we don't read that with joy. If I said to you, we're going to have a great week, but first, who wants to volunteer to be beaten with canes? Nobody's raising their hand. Oh, me. But see, I think we lose focus. That's not, Paul says, listen, because I've given him everything, because I've laid everything down and counted it all as garbage, then there's some things that are going to happen to me. But his death, again, remember Paul's view is looking not through what was in front of him, but through eternity. I get to go spend eternity with Jesus. I get to go spend eternity with my Heavenly Father. And the things I'm going through now, I can suffer through. I can walk with this. I'm partaking, the Bible says, in his death. And then in verse 11 it says, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. You see, the trap a lot of us fall into, and even those of us who are saved, who maybe walked with God for a while, is that we lose sight of the fact, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done. David in the book of Psalms says, God, where I go to the highest heights or the very pit of hell, God, you're what? You're with me. And we lose sight of that our redeemed past gives us this perspective that we can't outrun God. We can't get away from him. Paul says that everything else is worthless in comparison to this. This is the starting point. The second perspective he gives us in verse 12 through 14. And in verse 12 he says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved all these things or that I'm perfect, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ first took hold of me or took possession of me. And he goes in verse 13, no, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on the one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive a heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. See, what he's saying is, listen, I understand that I now have a present purpose. My past has been redeemed, but I have my present purpose. Joy's perspective is, I have something to do. I was created to do it. And that's not just in heaven or one day later in life. It's such a devaluing of who you are and what God created when people say, well, God created you for this one moment in time. And that may be true. But you're so much more than that. The Bible says that we were created in his image. That we're created to dwell with him, to hang out with him, that we are spiritual beings in an earthly body. That it's not just even in heaven, but now, today, you have something that you were created for. That's why we have the growth track. I know you may get tired of hearing it, but we're going to keep doing it. Next Sunday is the Essentials 201, and it's a great time to jump in. Why? Because it's a great time to learn what you need to be a successful Christian. Then we come 301 and 401, which is the discovery and the dream team, where you can help you discover what your created purpose is. I tell people that you're bigger than your occupation. What pays your bills is not necessarily your purpose. That you have gifts and abilities and that you have something you can do now to affect the kingdom of God and affect lives and help people take one step from where they are, one step closer to where God wants them to be, and it's bigger than just your job. See, I really believe, and I didn't coin this, but I really don't know who did, but I love this idea, that there's the two most important days of your life are the day you were born and then the day you find out why. The day you entered this earth and God brought you into this earth, and the Bible says, I believe this is what happens when we're born. Just my opinion, that when Adam and Eve were created, God says that he breathed life into them. I believe that's what happens when we come into this world. And then we cry as a baby and they spank you and then they, you know, jerk you around and clean all the goop and the gunk out. And you come into this earth, that the second day is when you have that aha moment and go, oh. It was the day for me. I remember sitting in I was in the third floor computer lab at East Tennessee State University my senior year, spring semester of 1994, three, somewhere in there. Anyway, I was sitting in there, and I remember sitting at a computer, and I thought, you know what? I've heard about this Oral Roberts University. I want to check it out. And I typed it in and looked to see what it would be to get into graduate school because I was finishing my undergraduate. And I remember sitting there going and bringing it up, and it said, apply now. Just like it would for the credit card, or you see them on your computer screen, and because everything on the internet is true, when you click on it, everything it tells you will happen, and it's all true, right? Well, it was true way back then. So I click on it, and it says apply now. So I just started typing my stuff in and answered the questions and put my degree, what I was finishing, and then it says enroll now. And I thought, that's just stupid. I'm finishing a degree. I hate school now. I don't want to go to school another 2 years and go study, go to seminary where they're going to try to teach me Greek and Hebrew. I can hardly speak English and write in English, and they're going to make me seem stupid, and they're going to want me to remember and quote the Bible, and if I don't have it in front of me, I can't remember it, and I'm making all these excuses. And I heard just that voice inside of me go, apply. It was God inside of me going, apply, and I clicked apply. And then walked away, and I went to a class, came back the next day to the lab. That's kind of where I studied, in the computer lab, and clicked on my email, and I got an email that said, you've been accepted to Oral Roberts University. I almost fell on the floor. The guy beside me was like, are you all right? And I got back up. What have I done? And I just, from then on, it was that aha moment of, what I thought I wanted to do was not really what I wanted to do, but okay, God, if you want me to do this, I'm in. I said, but by the way, God, in case you didn't know, my current purpose, you know, great, you got it all planned out, but in case you didn't know, I haven't taken the graduate requisite exam to get into grad school. And you have to have that before you can get in, because they're not going to let me in. I know they accepted my application, but they're not going to let me in. So I'm thinking, okay, God, I got you. This is my way out. So I called the university and said, hey, listen, I applied, but I played dumb. I just realized I hadn't taken the test to get in. And I never forget the man's, I still know him to this day. He's a friend on Facebook. His name is David Fulmer. David Fulmer said, that's okay. I saw your application. I don't know why, but you need to get in. I put your application in. I said, excuse me? He said, no, you're in. He goes, just go take the test. It really doesn't matter what you make. We just got to have that little box checked on your application. Just go take it. And I'm thinking, I'm going to give you an excuse to get out of this, that my present purpose is something else, to go do business or go do other things that I had thought I was going to do. And God said, oh, no, no. I've created you for such a time as this, and here we go. And this time is not a day, but this time is your purpose and why this is what you're going to do. I went and took the test. I literally took my graduate entrance exam like this. It was on the computer, and you had four questions, and it was like 200,000 questions, and you had like 5 minutes to do all 100,000 questions. And I was like, A, B, C, A, B, C, C, B, A, D, B, C, C, D, B. And I did that for 2 hours. I couldn't even tell you to this day what I made on the test, but I know it wasn't good. See, we hit these moments, and we need to understand that joy sprung up. My life just changed. Did I have bad times? Yes. Did I hate some of my classes? Yes. I had to take a class on the book of James. I was excited, thinking, ooh, we're going to go learn about James. I sat down the first day, and this guy was a great teacher. He was just way over my head. His name was Dr. Grizzard. He was from Jamaica. And he sat down the first day. He goes, class, we're going to start today. I just want you to know you have a test today over the three books you should have already read. I was like, he said, yes. And they put little name tags on you have to put a little name tray out front so they know who you are. And he said, yes, Mr. Williams. I said, three books? I didn't see that. What are you talking about? He goes, oh, very clearly at the bottom of page 12 of your syllabus. And he flips to this page, and in this microscopic print, there's three books that are supposed to be read by the first day of class. And that's how my time started with Dr. Grizzard. He said, so here's your test. See, joy is not wrapped around the circumstances. I don't know why I had so much fun in school, and I dreaded every moment of it until I began to realize the joy that I'm looking at looks through this current thing into this eternal purpose that would one day, gosh, now almost 15 years later, allow me to stand here and look at you going, we can do this. You've got purpose too. You've got something today. Your past been dealt with. Your present is, we got to figure out what your purpose is, and let's go do this. Let's go change the world. Students, let's go take the high school. I don't know if you heard the little rumor, but last Sunday night, we had the other building completely packed, wall to wall, front to back, side to side, and about 25, was it? I don't remember. 23 young people from the age of 6 to the age of 20-something got baptized, made public confessions of their faith. They worked hard. The students and Cam and all his crew, I mean, they worked hard setting it up and being a part of it, making a big deal. They made signs. They had greeters. They had ushers. Wesley led worship and music. What is that? That's their purpose. They have something to do now. Now, will that be part of what they do in the future? You better believe it. They experienced part of their purpose, I believe, last Sunday. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Paul tells us, this is the 20 again, says that we're citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we eagerly wait for him to return as our Savior. And he says he will take our weak and mortal bodies. Remember, Paul was still a weak and mortal body. His weak and mortal body is what was getting beaten. In verse 21, he'll take our weak and mortal bodies and change them into the glorious bodies like his own, using the same power. That he's going to do what? Bring everything else under control. You see, joy's eternal mindset. Joy allows us to see clearly and see clearly the fact, our promise that we have, and this is number 3, that we have a promised future. Some of us, we work through our past. Maybe you're working into your, you know, you're finding your purpose. You're discovering my present purpose. But some of it, Satan loves to just wreck our brains, wreck our minds that you don't have a future, that you don't really understand. Do you understand all of the return of Christ, and he's pre-trib and post-trib and mid-trib and all this other stuff, and we get lost in it, and our joy just goes out the window. This one's not in your notes, but in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, he writes, patient endurance is what you need now, so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that he has promised. For just in a little while, the coming one will come and not delay. And my righteous ones will live by faith, but I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away. See, here joy is a choice. You have a choice. Just as in salvation, God's not going to make you come to him. He's not going to make you accept him. That a lot of us, we receive Jesus and then we get mad at God because we don't have joy. But the truth is the matter. Joy is ours to choose. Joy is ours to understand that we have a promised future. But then it goes on in verse 39. But we are not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. We are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved. See, joy's mindset sees your redeemed past, understands your present purpose, and understands your promised future. There's a 360-degree look at our life, a perspective of our lives, that what's happened in the past, God's dealt with. And once he deals with it, he says, okay, now we're going to get you back into your purpose. Redeem means I'm going to restore you and put you back, created new, right off the showroom floor. that we understand that. We understand your redeemed past and your present purpose and your promised future. God says that's where you're going to find joy. That's where you're going to find joy. You guys can come on up. Just for a second, if you would, as we close the service. We've got one more left in the series. We'll do chapter 4 next week. But as I was praying this morning, I just really began to feel in my heart. Part of my Sunday mornings is just praying for you. I don't know who's coming. I don't know who's going to be sitting in those chairs and who's going to not be here and who's traveling today. But I pray that God, the people that will be here today, you know who they are. Maybe you didn't even know you were coming this morning and you're planning on not coming and you showed up at the last minute. Maybe God has something for you. But I truly believe this in my heart as I was praying this morning. There are some of us who are dealing with a past we can't get over. Or maybe a purpose that you just think, I have no value, I have no purpose. Presently in life, I don't know what I'm doing. And then there's some of us who go, I don't see myself ever going anywhere in the future. I don't even think, if we wrap it all up, I don't really even think God loves me anymore. I was told this week about it through some other friends out of town of a child who said, I've been so bad, I don't even think God loves me anymore. I just can't see God loving me for the things I've done. He was a high schooler. And I told the person, I said, they've got to understand. And I asked the question, are they saved? Have they received Jesus as their Lord and Savior? And she told me yes. And I said, well, she needs to understand her past has been taken care of. The Bible says that it's by his blood that we've been set free. We've been released from the past. He took the judgment on us. But as I was thinking about that this morning, I just began to think about you. That some of us are dealing with the past. We can't figure our way to really understand that we have a creative purpose. And we just struggle with the future. Even thinking about making a decision for college or making a decision to be in a relationship, to get married, whatever is going on in the future. So for just a second, if you would, if you stand to your feet and then everybody with your head bowed and eyes closed, just take a minute. It's just you and God. And as we do every single week, and we'll continue to do, my first question is always, have you met Jesus? Paul says, listen, this is what it's all about. Everything else is worthless. My life, my car, my house, everything else in my life is worthless. Yet I know him and his crucifixion for me. His death, his burial, his resurrection for me. His act, everything he did was for me. So just for a minute with your eyes closed, if that's you this morning, if you've never met Jesus, you would say, listen, Clint, I knew Jesus. And I was saved and I've been away and I just need God to forgive me and take me back. If you fit either one of those two categories this morning, and it's just me and you, nobody's looking around, there'll come a time and a day where you have, the Bible says you need to make a public confession of your faith, but right now it's just me and you. If that's you this morning, just wave your hand at me. I want to pray with you. There's a couple hands going up. Anybody else? All right, then let's pray this together. Then I want to pray over you. I want everybody in the room to say this with me. Say, Lord Jesus, today I come home. Lord, forgive me from walking away, from turning my back. Today, Father, I receive grace, I receive mercy, and I receive joy. I confess you as my Lord, and I believe it in my heart that you died for me. You came just for me. And I receive it all now in Jesus' name. And everybody said,